You know, this topic actually was something we studied last Sunday, and at the camping trip, and it's out of the August 7th manna. And I'm going to read that to you. The particular scripture that I've used for our study is out of 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 5. And it says, "If a man contend in the games, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." And the first question I asked in that study was, what does it mean to strive lawfully? And so I had a lot of responses from the brethren on what it really means to strive lawfully. But the manna text, I'll read that to you. It says, "Jesus observed God's times and seasons and methods. He never recklessly exposed his life until from the prophets he recognized that his hour had come to be delivered unto the hands of his enemies. He did not make long prayer in the streets, on the street corners to be heard of them or men, nor did he exhort the multitude with noisy harangue. As a prophet indicated, he did not lift up his voice nor cry aloud in the streets." And that's a quote from Isaiah 42:2. "He chose God's methods, which are rational and wise, and which are effective in selecting from among men the promised kingdom, the heirs of the promised kingdom. Let those who would so run as to obtain the prize mark these footprints of the Master and be filled more and more with His Spirit." So I really appreciate that in a sense that, you know, mark these footprints. And when you think about what that means, and we're striving to be lawful, we're really thinking about what it means to follow in our Lord's footsteps, don't we? What a wonderful blessing. Let's turn to this 2 Timothy, and we'll read a little more of that because I think it's important. And, you know, must have been Friday morning, Brother Carlton and I, and numbers, were talking about how God gives us information, or how He used the apostles and the prophets to give us information. And He always uses natural things, doesn't He? You know, it's incredible, you know, the scriptures that talk about He uses the human body to compare, and He compares the church to the human body. And it's just incredible how many natural things the Heavenly Father has used to bring to us the truth. And I appreciate how Paul uses this aspect of running races. You know, he talks about, and we'll look at some of those scriptures. We're all familiar with them, but he uses these scriptures about running a race. And I think we've all heard or talked about the fact that Paul was familiar with the Olympic Games. And some of the observations that we've made in looking at that and his use of those particular examples is those people that participated in the Olympic Games had a lot of preparation. They really prepared themselves day in, day out for those events and their competition. And I think it's important to note that Paul uses those examples for us to indicate to us how prepared we must be when we're running for the prize of the high calling. And I think that when he talks about strive to be lawful, I think that what he's talking about there is we need to understand what the rules are, what God's rules are in terms of what we need to know about his race, or this race that we've entered into. A couple things that give us hope is in James 1:17, it talks about there's no variableness in God. He doesn't change. And I know we hold that to be important because in the world, sometimes when you enter into an event, the rules get changed, don't they? It's kind of the way of the world that somebody may say, well, you need to do this, this, and this. And about halfway through it, well, hold on. We're going to change the rules for you. You need to do this, this, this now. And that can create a high level of frustration. But for us, we know that there's no variableness in God. He does not change. And so that gives us hope because when we look at his rules, we look at his expectations and his requirements, we know what they are and we can learn them and we can apply them into our lives and we can be successful. But going to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll start at verse 3. And Scofield calls this the faithful servant. When we're talking about being successful in this race, we're talking about really being faithful to our covenant. And again, striving to do it lawfully. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know, we don't want to get so wrapped up in all the things in the world that we forget who is watching us and measuring us in terms of our heart's desire and intent to follow in our Lord's footsteps. Going on down, it says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." And there's our scripture. If you're going to strive for the masteries that the Heavenly Father has set forth for us, and that's really making our calling and election sure, becoming part of the glorified 144,000, we have to do it lawfully. And that word strive means a contest, but it's interesting because it means a contest in public. You know, we're in a contest in public, and we're not only in a contest in public, I apply that to here. You know, we're striving lawfully to make our calling election sure. We're in this race, and we make observations of ourselves, don't we? David Bruce said this. He says, "I always like to go to a convention and look for the development of the fruits of the Spirit in my brethren." And I always remember that because when I come up here, I go to another convention, I always look for the development of the fruits of the Spirit in our brethren. And it's just a wonderful blessing to see those things. See us grow as we strive for the mark of the high calling. "The farmer that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and then the Lord giveth thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer." You know, and Paul, we'll look a little bit more about what Paul was a true Roman. You know, he really lived up to when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Because Paul was able to emulate whomever he was with to have them identify with him. And we'll read some scriptures that clarify that. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they," or us, "may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory." So Paul, we know what Paul endured. And so I might ask you the question, what do you endure? And we all endure hardships, don't we? And it goes on to say that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. And if we believe not, we will be denied. And so it's important to put our trust in the Lord. In this, okay. Paul has some other examples in 1 Corinthians. We'll go there. This is the 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Going up to verse 19. And Paul, again, this is the kind of the examples I was referring to when we talk about, you know, Paul's ability to be almost like a chameleon. He could become whatever he needed to become to facilitate development amongst those particular groups of people he was preaching to. In this case, it's the Corinthians. It says, "For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And as I'm reading this, I want you to think about what it means to strive to be lawful, because Paul is giving us examples of what it means to be lawful. And all these examples we'll read today, these are examples of what it really means to strive to be lawful. These are the things that we need to emulate. It says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew," all right, "that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." So right there, what is he saying? I became a Jew. I acted as a Jew. I preached the law because then they could identify with him and he could identify with them and they made a connection. "To the weak," "to them that are without the law, as without the law, not being without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." So he made a flip-flop. You know, he became as a Gentile. I'm without the law. And he did whatever he needed to do to gain their interest into what he was saying. And it goes on to say in verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Now think about that. When we get together with our brethren, you know, do we meet their needs? Or do we meet our needs? And sometimes, you know, I used to do a lot of hiking, and I did the hiking for resource development, for fundraising, and we'd take large groups of people on these long hikes, 120, 130 miles, and you could only go as fast as the slowest person. You couldn't leave anybody behind because they could die. And so I've always remembered that. You can only go as fast as your slowest person. And I think this is what Paul is talking about. If somebody is weak in the truth or has need for clarification of the truth, we can't just run off and leave them. We have to become what they need to enable them, just as Paul, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. And he goes on to say, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now you can say, well, that was Paul, but this really is us. We need to become all things to all men that we may save them. And what's this for? Why is he saying this? And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. All right. I'll read that again. Why does he do this? And I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it. What is it? The high calling. And to be a partaker of it with us. All right. So know ye not that they who run in a race run all but one, receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. All right. Now, a question came up. Well, okay, so we're in this race. Who are we racing against? Because it kind of says that. Know ye not that they who run in a race, all but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Well, I don't think that's true. And I'm not quite sure, totally clear on why Paul used that analogy, but we're not running against anybody, are we? I'm not running against you. We're not running against anybody. We're running, and this question came up in our study. Carlene Myers said this, who are we running against? And it was very clear. We're running against nobody. But what we are is we're running for somebody. And what is it we're running for? We're running for the prize of the high calling. And so when you look at that, we're not running against each other. We're running for each other. And I used to say, well, you know, and we've all said this. All you need to worry about in terms of your calling election, making your calling and election sure is you. But I don't believe that anymore. I think that we have a responsibility to ourselves. That meaning us collectively. And if we run this race, you know, in the world, you run a race, you run the race to win. You don't care who's behind you. And sometimes you, in the world, they'll even cheat to win the race. But that's not the kind of race we're in. We're in a race to make our calling as sure. And in the 21st verse, it says, every man that striveth for their mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It's talking about worldly. The corruptible crown would be those in the natural world that are running races. But what do we do it for? We run our race to be incorruptible. And that incorruptible means immortality. We're striving to be immortal. It says, therefore, I run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. And he goes on to talk about other things that we need to do, other rules, keeping your body under subjection, that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should not be a castaway. He didn't want to be cast off by giving the wrong message. He wanted to whatever he said to be appropriate for those that he was listening to, that he identified himself with earlier in the chapter. Let's turn now to the third chapter of Philippians. And again, it's another example of this racing. It always fascinates me that, you know, these are scriptures that we read over and over and over and over. We know. But it always fascinates me. I think David and I were talking about, it doesn't matter that you always get some other glimpse in the truth from the scriptures you read that's different. And I think that the Heavenly Father makes those provisions for us because the truth is a living thing. This is Ephesians, the third chapter. We'll start at verse, did I say Philippians? You see, I always go to Ephesians because I'm always reading in Ephesians. Thank you. Okay, 3:14. We'll go back to verse 10. This is Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him. Again, this is Paul talking about this race. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so think about that. Paul wants to, he says, I want to be like our Lord. And so there's other scripture talk about how do we be like our Lord? Or how do we end up where our Lord is? Well, we follow in his footsteps, don't we? We do what he does. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained it or either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth for those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, that word press means suffer towards. Think about that. I press toward the mark of the high calling. I suffer towards. You know, I don't know. Has anybody ever looked that up and found that? Think about what that means when you're pressing toward the mark of the high calling. You suffer towards it. You pursue it. You know, there's lots of scripture talk about enduring, patient endurance. It goes on to say, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. You know, when we think about that, you know, what does that say? Let as many of, therefore, as many of as be perfect, be thus minded. And if we're not, God will tell you. He'll reveal it to you. He's going to reveal to you what you need to do to shape your mind or our minds like our Lord's. And he does that through our trials and our experiences. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Strive lawfully. Let's walk by the same rules. We got to walk by the same rules. You know, we can't just take, I like these rules. I can do that. That's my problem. You know, if you look at all the fruits of the spirits, and I'm always, you know, I used to use brethren examples and I get in trouble, so I just use myself now. Okay. I know I can use myself, but you know, I'm a leaky vessel. I always joke about, you know, I trip myself. I stumble myself. And it goes on to say, brethren, be ye followers together of me. All right? And mark them who walk. Oh, that's really not really relevant here right now. Then you go to the 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 6. Again, these are some more rules. It says, this is 1 Timothy 6, and we're starting at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Okay? It goes on to talk about their love of money being the root of all evil. But in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life unto which thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before my witnesses. You know, we talk about the profession of our faith, and if we go to Hebrews, the third chapter of Hebrews, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him the author of our profession. You know, we're working together in this profession to emulate our Lord. And then, got to go back to Timothy. we go to Hebrews 4:14. Paul hits this thought quite a bit in Hebrews 4:14. Yeah. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. What's our job? And then finally in Hebrews 10:23. And I'm sure you can all bring other ones up to my attention. This is Hebrews 10:23. I'll go back to verse 20. Actually, I'll go back to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at those scriptures in Ephesians, we're seated in the heavenlies. Right now, this is a heavenly. This is a holy. We're in a holy, an antitypical holy right now. And we're seated here in the heavenlies by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's hard to do that. But the key word is there are hearts washed. You know, that's the process of sanctification. You know, when we're at that labor and we keep washing, you know, we're justified, but we also have to continue sanctifying ourselves with the true faith or assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have to do that continually, don't we? It's an ongoing thing. Sister Tammy always says that the thing about a living sacrifice, it's always crawling off the altar. You go and put it back on the altar and ask for forgiveness and move forward. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And that goes back to that James 1:17 where it talks about there's no variableness in God. He's not going to waver. He's not going to change the way he thinks, or he's not going to change the rules. And then it goes on to say, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, there is a rule that we have to do to comply with in this race. We have to provoke one another to love and good works. All of us. You know, there's a lot of differences about the truth. And, you know, I don't say this often because it's common knowledge, but there's a lot of differences in the truth. But you have to consider what differences have to do with whether or not you can make your calling election. Sure, sometimes we get so stuck in a viewpoint that's really, if you really look at it, it's really not that relevant to one's making his or her calling election sure. Now, we know there are. We also know we should also be understand that there are those things that aren't. And I think we need to be conscious because let us provoke one another to good work, love and to good works. And that means sometimes we might want to have to provoke somebody that we don't agree with. And that word provoke doesn't mean in a negative sense. It means to give them the zeal and the make them hot and fervent about what they wanted, you know, about the truth. And for myself, I'm not a diplomat. Brother Montague was talking last night about the 18th chapter of Matthew. I can't do that. Whenever I try to do that, I make brethren mad at me. And I don't know how to do that. So I've learned, even if I feel I'm right, I still go and ask them to forgive me. And I know I'm right. Yeah, so that's, you know, that's just my humanity, but it works. It really works. And it goes on to say, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some. You know, so we know, brethren, that forsake the gathering of ourselves together, don't we? So we should go provoke them to good works and love. And I know we try. I know the brethren, we try that. And that's all we can do. But not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to do it more and more and more. Strive lawfully is what it says. And then Hebrews 12:1. Now this, I've always looked at the scripture and it has a little different meaning. This is Hebrews 12:1 and it says, wherefore, you know, the 11th chapter talks about all these ancient worthies and all that they've done. It goes on to say, well, without them, they would never be made perfect. Because, you know, they were before the Holy Spirit was given. And it goes on to say, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So here's another example of this race, but it talks about being encompassed by all these witnesses. And I used to think it was just the ancient worthies, you know, the prophets and the Bible. But it came out in our study that it's encompassed. That means 360 degrees, like you're in a ball, in a bubble. That can mean the angels. It can be the ancient worthies, and I believe it means us. We're encompassed about by a great cloud of witnesses, and they're seated in front of you, on your left and your right, and you're behind you. These witnesses that our Heavenly Father's talking about. So again, I go back to this thing about who are we racing against? The only thing we might be racing against might be ourselves. Because we're sure not racing against the brother or sister sitting next to you. If we think we're racing against the brother or sister sitting in front of us or behind us or next to us, we're in trouble. If we can't strive lawfully, we're in trouble. Making our calling election sure is not an easy thing to do. It means you have to adjust your... I'm sorry. It's not going to be easy for me to do. I have to adjust the way I think. Constantly. I'm constantly doing that. And I'm thankful for the Heavenly Father. It's like I've had some conversation. Well, here it is another year and we're still hearing the truth. That's a blessing. Because as Dave pointed out, our adversary is out there like a roaring lion. He wants to snatch you out of God's hands. And David may have hit upon this, I may have missed, but why does he want to snatch you out of God's hands? Because he wants to forestall the completion of the church. He wants to prevent that from happening. So let's don't run against anybody. Let's run against ourselves. Let's challenge ourselves to run for something. Let's turn to... Sorry, I'm messing up your light there, Brother Albert. Brother Montague brought this out, and it's really a favorite scripture of mine. It's in the 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And you did bring that out right, Brother Holman. Love covereth the multitude of sins. No. Yeah. Think about that. You know, there's certain things when I study that get stuck in my head, and when I give a talk, I always address it because I just get stuck there because they're so meaningful. But this is in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. And it says, why? For love shall cover the multitude of sins. And I really believe that what that means is that we all have sins, don't we? We're sinful. And the Heavenly Father, if you look at that scripture, there's a direct reference to Romans 3:23, and it talks about our Lord being a propitiation for our sins. You know, he put his blood on that mercy seat and he applied it on our behalf. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he's saying in this scripture, and above all things, have fervent. He's talking to us. Have fervent love among yourselves. And why? For love shall cover the multitude of sins. So I believe that's good for me because I have a lot of sins. I mean, I struggle daily. And I believe that as, you know, to identify with what he's saying, we're talking about agape love. We're talking about the kind of love that doesn't matter if you believe something differently than me. It doesn't matter if we have, you know, difference of opinions. It doesn't matter. I mean, Brother Bob Goodman made this comment in Chapman. He says, if I was going to choose the brother, none of you would be here. God chose the person sitting next to you. God chose that person. And so we need to be really careful, I will not be part of the 144,000 if I don't follow the rules, if I don't learn to strive. And it doesn't mean we're not going to do it perfectly, but we have to have it in our hearts. You know, the center for love has always been our heart, and we have to have that, or we will not make our calling election sure. And don't kid yourself. Oh, you know, I kind of love that brother. It's okay if I don't love that sister. You know, she believes this. It's okay if I don't do that. That's not acceptable to the Heavenly Father or our Lord. It's just not acceptable. It says you're supposed to love your enemies. How many enemies do you have in here? Anybody have an enemy? Point them out. There are no enemies in here, but it says you're supposed to love your enemies. So, good grief, if you're supposed to love your enemies, you sure better love the brother or sister sitting next to you or in front of you. the 13th chapter of Corinthians, you know, if you read that whole chapter is, I mean, if you want to look at something that's important related to love, read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we'll read it. I'll read it. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, if I have not love, I am becoming a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. And it means you're a clanging brass thing. That's what it says, clanging brass, a piece of clanging brass, clanging. Do we like clanging? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I can move mountains. But if without love, you're zero. You have nothing. Right? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm good. I feed the poor. And I'll give my body to be burned and have not love. It profits me. You could give up your body to be burned. And if you can't develop that kind of love we're talking about or understand, you know, then it means nothing. What does love do? It suffers long. Think about our Heavenly Father. His characteristics, forbearance. Have you ever looked at what forbearance means? You don't give up. You just don't give up. You just, you know, God knows you can do it. Love suffereth long and is kind. It doesn't envy anything. It doesn't vaunteth itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly or seeking not its own. It's not easy provoked, thinking no evil. Now, I do that. I get provoked easy. You know, there's the old saying, don't get mad, get even. I used to think if somebody messed around me, I wouldn't get mad. I just put rice in their radiator. I used to think that when I was a kid. Oh, yeah, go put rice in his radiator. That'll help him out. You imagine what that would do to a car? Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. We're rejoicing in the truth here this weekend, aren't we? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Well, all things, I mean, I think that's relative to the truth. Because we know we can't believe all the things in the world that are going on and the things we hear. And love never faileth. All right? But then that which perfect has come, then that which is partial be done away. So we want to be part of that which is perfect when it comes. All right. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abide in faith, hope, and love of the three, the greatest of those is love. So it's a very important thing that we have to consider. I've learned a long time ago. It's hard to tell. Saying that I love you can be difficult for people. Has anybody ever had a hard time just, you know, because of their... Never mind, I won't ask you the question. I've had a hard time, you know, saying I love you. But as the more I'm in the truth, I like to tell my brethren I love them because I do love them. I love you. I love all of you. Even those of you that don't agree with me. Now, I say these things in jest. I know you know that. I hope you love me if you disagree with me. I love you, brother. I want to read, the last thing I want to do is, I want to read, we're going to go to Ephesians, and I have to read this to you because it's just phenomenal when you think about what the Heavenly Father tells us here. And I read this at General Convention. It just boggles my mind of how Paul puts this message together. And this is the Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and it's out of Phillips. It says, the heading is, praise God for what he has done for us, the church. And he lists five things, and he goes on to tell you the really important thing, which is kind of, to my mind, boggling, because he tells you five things that to me seem, my goodness. And then Paul goes on, oh, but there's this more important thing. And so it says, Paul, messenger of Jesus Christ, by God's choice, to all faithful Christians as at Ephesus, and it's in parentheses, and other places where this letter is read. All right, so this is here. And I appreciate that because that's scriptural. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what he has done. One, before the foundation of the world, he chose us to become, in Christ, his holy and blameless children, living with his constant care. Let me read that again. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to become his, in Christ, his holy and beloved children, living within his constant care. We're living within God's constant care. Two, he planned, in his purpose of love, that we should be adopted as his own children. And who? Through Jesus Christ. Who? Or so that we might learn the praise of that glorious generosity of his, which has made us welcome in the everlasting love he bears towards his son. He's made us sons to love us like he loves his son. Three, it is through the son, at the cost of his own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven through that full and gracious, generous gift which has overflowed into our lives and has opened our eyes to the truth. I'll read that again. It is through the Son, at the cost of his own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and has opened our eyes to the truth. We know that, don't we? We feel that. Four. For God has allowed us to know the secret of his plan. And it is this. He purposes in his sovereign will that all human history shall be consumed in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in him. I'll read that again. And God has allowed us to know the secret of his plan, and it is this. He purposes in his sovereign will that all human history shall be consumed or consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or in earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in him. Well, those are incredible things, aren't they? If you think about them. After mentioning all these things, Paul goes on to say, now here is a staggering thing. What could be more staggering than what we just read? But he goes on to say that in all which will one day belong to him, we have been promised a share. Since we were long ago destined for this by the one who achieved his purpose by his sovereign will, so that we, the church, as the first to put our confidence in Christ, may bring praise to his glory. And you, who trusted in him, when you heard the word of truth or the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of the inheritance of God. And you ever think about what that means? What's the inheritance? It's a world of mankind. We're going to inherit that. And as mediators, we'll make that world perfect. And when? Until the day when God completes the redemption of what he had paid for as his own through his son, and that will again be to the praise of his glory, a perfect world of mankind. No variableness. Thank God there's no variableness and that we understand his rules and we're having a chance to race in this race. Let's just don't do it alone, brethren. May the Lord add his blessing.